Last week, I mentioned to you the need for a transitional housing center with full services here in Ventura. And you received a half sheet that was, for some of you in your program, for others it was just a pickup. We still have some of these out in the lobby. And I ask that if you were able to, that you either attend a Planning Commission meeting this past Wednesday afternoon, or that you attend a meeting of the City Council 1 week from tomorrow, the 20th. In lieu of that, on this insert, there are some email addresses to our City Council. And I urged you to email the City Council and urge them to vote in favor of a recommendation to both zone and build such a facility. I have some good news for you, and that is that this past Wednesday, the Zoning Commission rendered a recommendation that such zoning be changed to be available for that kind of place, and that such a place be built. That will go to the City Council then on Monday, the 20th of this month, 1 week from tomorrow, for them to vote on. If you would consider going, we will provide transportation by way of the church van. That meeting is at 6 p.m. at City Hall, 1 week from tomorrow. I urge you to participate in that. If you can come and just silently be present for an influence on our City Council to build such a facility, that would be tremendous. If you cannot, again, I urge you to email our City Council members and to urge them toward accepting that recommendation and moving forward with that kind of facility. It will be a blessing to our community in numerous ways. For the last several weeks, we've been thinking about the topic of judgment and truth. In a time in which both concepts of judgment and truth are not seen as being particularly politically correct. But whatever a culture at any given time and any given place chooses to believe about those things, in a way, is irrelevant, isn't it? If we're people of the Word, if we're people who believe in God and we believe that this thing called the Bible is God's Word, if we believe that this is from God, inspired by God, guided by God, and communicated to us because God wants us to know how we should go about making judgments, how we should discern right from wrong, good from evil, truth from falsehood. If God wants us to know how we can discern what is true and what is not, we know that we struggle with that, and it's nothing new. It's just that in today's world, we seem to be struggling with it more. There seems to be more of a direct attack by Satan on that which is true. And confusion seems to reign supreme. As a college professor, Robert Thornton was often asked by his students to write letters of recommendation to prospective employers. But it was difficult often for him to honestly recommend some of his students. If you've ever been in the position, whether as a business person or otherwise, to write a letter of recommendation, whether it was to a college or whether it was to a business, you have an appreciation of how this can sometimes be challenging. So Thornton developed statements which could be read two ways. He calls this the lexicon of inconspicuously ambiguous recommendations, or LIAR for short. Consider how these recommendations can be read two different ways. To describe a person who is extremely lazy, in my opinion, you will be very fortunate to get this person to work for you. To describe a person who is totally inept, I most enthusiastically recommend this candidate with no qualification whatsoever. To describe an ex-employee who had problems getting along with fellow workers, I am pleased to say that this candidate is a former employee of mine. To describe a candidate who is so unproductive that the job would be better left unfilled, I can assure you that no person would be better for the job. to describe a job applicant who is not worth further consideration. I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment. And to describe a person with lackluster credentials. All in all, I cannot say enough good things about this candidate or recommend him too highly. These are not clearly true, are they? Taken one way, they're all true. But taken another, they're all false. They're all lies. The Bible, as well as history in general, shows that truth has often been twisted. All we have to do is think about the first time it happened. You remember, it began when Satan twisted God's truth with Eve, and she accepted it without question because it was what she wanted to believe and act on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Jesus' follower Paul warned Christians about a man of lawlessness who would come before Christ returned. He characterized this man by saying he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. Paul continues in verse 9 and 10 saying, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." They refused to love the truth and so be saved. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4 warns, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." That's a Bible phrase meaning the truth. The truth of God. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. A myth is a story or explanation given to explain something which is presented as truth, but which is not based on facts. We connect myths with uneducated people in the past, but today, we're familiar with urban legends or urban myths. These are fictional stories that are rooted in local culture. If we believe these myths, it's because we want to, not because they have a basis in truth or fact. In Romans chapter 1, Paul contrasts God's truth with human myths, with lies. As he does so, he contrasts the consequences of what we believe, whether it's the truth or human fables, human myths, human lies. He assures in verse 17 that God's righteousness has been revealed to humans through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a truth from God which can be clearly known to everyone. And then in verses 18 through 20, Paul assures what else God has revealed and why. There he says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." To suppress the truth is to intentionally deny, force down, and silence the truth. We talk about this kind of thing happening under certain political regimes like Nazism, fascism, communism. But in contrast, God's truth is plainly known and clearly seen since creation. This is called natural revelation. Scripture, the Bible, is considered special revelation. But listen and look at for a moment at what this natural revelation is and the four characteristics that Paul gives it here in this passage. He says, natural revelation is a clear testimony for human eyes. It's perception. It's plain. It can be plainly seen, plainly observed. Secondly, it moves from perception to reflection, a conclusion. It's understood. We see it. We understand it. Thirdly, there's constant testimony of these things plainly and clearly seen and understood. And that is, they were since the creation of the world. Not at one point in time that's now long past, but ongoing, constant. You and I see exactly the same evidence of God's power and divinity in the creation since Adam. And then fourth, it's significant testimony of God's eternal power and divine nature. Since God's truth does not depend upon it being taught so everyone can know it and glorify God, those who suppress this truth are without excuse if they do not recognize it and believe in God and His sovereignty. Human wickedness begins when we deny the truth about the existence, about the power, and about the divine nature of God, because it is plainly, clearly seen in creation. But that poses some questions for you and I to think about personally. What is plainly and clearly seen by you that testifies to God being real? And what is it about His natural revelation, the things that are clearly and plainly seen that bear testimony to Him, that cause you to believe in the special revelation that is the Scriptures, the Bible? Back here in Romans chapter 1, in verses 21 through 23, the writer Paul shows what happens when we reject God's revealed truth and choose to make ourselves godless. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile." You know, that word futile means useless, worthless, hopeless. Once they rejected God, the God they knew, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The lights went out. They became blinded of their own doing. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Notice the contrast in this passage with the progressions that are revealed here. Step one, they knew God, but they failed to glorify or thank Him. And look at the consequences. As a result, their thinking became futile and their hearts became darkened. But that's just step one. Step two, they claim to be wise, but in their wisdom they became foolish because they moved away from that which was plainly and clearly evident about God. And third, they knew the glory of God, but they exchanged it for the images of the earth. The God who could be described by his nature or by his character, but not by his being in some physical sense, suddenly was given a shape physically and a character that was related to the things of earth, the things that are so very limited, not only in life, but in nature and character and personality. We see this happening in Daniel's confrontation with King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 and in verses 18 through 23. And this is Daniel speaking to King Belshazzar. He says, "O king, the Most High God who gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor, because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled." In other words, King Belshazzar, your father was given by Almighty God this whole reign of power over human beings within his great reign. But that three-letter word always gets in the way, doesn't it? Always gets in the way in our lives. But. And this but was key to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. King Belshazzar, Father God, put your father in the position of power that he had. It was not of his own doing. And he allowed him to remain there in that power until he, Nebuchadnezzar, took it upon himself to act and think as though he were God and neglected the true God. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You saw all this. You heard about all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." This was a man who thought himself wise, just like his father, and became a fool because he thought himself so wise. Humans have always recognized that a being with abilities infinitely superior to humans has created and maintained and provided for all in this world. So we human beings have always wanted to give honor to that being, and we've always wanted to be in an acceptable relationship with that being. Any study of peoples of any time that we have record of will show that to be the case. As human beings, that seems to be natural within us. We look for some kind of identification of this higher being that is so far beyond us. But the truth about God and His will for humans has been manipulated throughout time by powerful people who have wanted to control everyone else. They have created false gods and false stories about these gods, and false worship of these gods, and false hope in these gods. Over time, the one true God Almighty, as well as humanly created gods, have increasingly been replaced by the gods of so-called human wisdom, the gods of philosophy and of psychology, the gods of science and politics, the gods of money and self-expression. And those are the gods that we live around today, aren't they? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul reminds Christians, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 17 through 18, Paul again warns Christians, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, as the non-Jews do, and in the futility of their thinking." Do you hear this word futility of thinking coming out over and over and over and being connected with the so-called wisdom of the world? It just goes nowhere. It's just worth nothing. It has no value. It has no hope. It has no future. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. When we return to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32 begins a revelation of the consequences of suppressing God's clearly seen truths. What we find is further progression of human degradation. And the term comes up a couple of times, "so God gave them over." If they wanted so much to reject God, if they wanted so much to turn away from God, if they wanted so much to resent God and supply their own version of the truth for God's truth, human futility for God's hopefulness, then God would let them. He would give them over to whatever they chose instead of choosing Him. We find further distancing then of God's, of people from God. A further destruction of the image all humans were made in, the image of God, and intended to reverence and pursue. A further damning of such people who suppress the truth to the punishment that they have chosen. But this does not have to be. And that's what Scripture argues for. This does not have to be. This futility and this darkness, this so-called wisdom of men that's of their own creation, this rejection of God, this does not have to be. This rejection of what is plainly and clearly seen as truth does not have to be. God does not want it to be. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly or really my disciples. Then if you follow me, you will know the truth, and the truth
will set you free. But free of what? Free from what? Free from ignorance about the truth. Free from false gods and the false hopes that they promise. Free from legalistic religion. Free from the consequences of our sins if we believe in and love and obey God through Jesus Christ. Free from the earth's bonds to live eternally with God. Free to have joy in God. God wants everyone to be free from the human wisdom of this world so that we can clearly see his revealed truths, both natural and special. He wants all of us to believe in him and his truths. That's why he reveals them to us. God places within Christians the Holy Spirit, or what Jesus calls the Spirit of Truth. It's there to guide us in God's revealed and clearly seen truth. If you are not yet united with God by your baptism into Christ, you are not yet living in the truth of God's will. And we would be overjoyed to help you know that and enjoy it to the fullest. However we can help you, we urge you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing this song.